I expect that many of you have turned up this morning hoping to receive something from the sermon that is relevant and practical, something you can apply in your everyday walk with Jesus, something that will connect to the real world in which you live. When I was a seminarian, I remember once being asked, "What do you want the congregation to do with what you've just said?" And it's a fair question. I've talked to lots of lay folks about what they want from a sermon, and more often than not, they say they want a sermon that has some application in it. Application is the most important part. They are like that crowd on the day of Pentecost who interrupt Peter's sermon and demand, "What should we do?" People are practical and like sermons that can readily apply to our daily lives. And people are busy and don't have time for theoretical speculation. And yet, one problem with the idea that every single sermon ought to be readily applicable to life's situations is that many biblical texts don't readily apply to daily life. They seem to have other intentions. Take today's gospel, for instance. Jesus takes a couple of his disciples up the mountain. This suggests to me that whatever he wants to tell them or show them cannot be told down in the valley, but rather they must rise out of the mundane and commonplace that characterizes everyday life and must ascend up. Of course, you know from Scripture that mountains are a favored location for encounters with the divine. Moses had to go up to receive the Ten Commandments. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus preaches his most famous sermon from a mount. Possibly, if you think of heaven as up, then a mountain puts you closer to heavenly things. Well, no sooner did they arrive on the mountain than Jesus is transfigured before them. His appearance becomes dazzling white, and they are blinded by his brightness. Suddenly, the two great heroes of Israel's faith, Moses and Elijah, the great lawgiver and the great prophet, are back from the dead and are standing before them. And it's in that moment that the heavens are split open and a voice from God speaks directly, "This is my son. Listen to him." Frankly, it's a relief to hear the voice of God. We heard the voice of God, you may remember, at the very first part of Mark's gospel when Jesus was baptized. We shall hear that story again next Sunday on the first Sunday of Lent, but Jesus has been saying some strange things and performing even stranger works since that first heavenly voice. He seems to be confusing his disciples. If he is indeed the Son of God, then he is not the God whom they were expecting. So how wonderfully exciting it is for this voice from heaven to address them directly, to say explicitly who Jesus is. This scene on the mountaintop of Transfiguration is right at the heart of Mark's gospel. And I think in a way it is squarely at the heart of the Christian faith. It's a story about revelation, about the veil between heaven and earth being pulled back just for a moment. And that, which is so often subtle, implicit, mysterious, all at once being made wonderfully explicit. Christianity, we say, is a revealed religion. That is to say that it's something given you rather than something achieved by you. Nobody can come to faith by taking long walks in the woods, by delving into their own personal psyche or thoughtful meditation on the 18th green. No, faith comes to you as a gift. One of the great lies we tell ourselves in the modern world is the notion that religion is something we come up with on our own, a projection of our wishes and desires. And so people will sometimes say, whereas they're not religious, they're glad other people are religious if that's helpful to them. This implies that religion is a crutch, something that arises out of us, something we find helps us make it through the day. And that's the conventional modern way of thinking about the religious faith. And I'm sure there's something that can be said for conceiving of the religious faith as part of our psychological makeup. But how on earth or why would we want to come up with a story like the one read today? If we're thinking up a religion that had as its purpose to help us live an easier or happier life or to get through the day, why in the world would we have thought up the Christian faith? When you read a story like the story of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop, we have a sense that we are reading something from another realm, another plane of existence than the one on which we live our daily lives. We're reading a story so strange, so wonderful, there's no way we could come up with it on our own. This story is something that doesn't arise from within us, rather it comes to us. We are being addressed here. Sometimes we think of the church as a place we can come and talk to God. In prayer, we tell God what's on our minds, what we need. But a story like the Transfiguration suggests that the purpose of church is for God to address us. What if church is where we come to be addressed by God, to be told what's on God's mind, what God needs? In other words, what if church is like that mountaintop of Transfiguration? We come to church withdrawing from the everyday world, not in order to escape the world, but to rise out of the daily distractions of the world and focus upon the mystery that has been focused upon us. We dare to come up the mountain. We risk saying to God, "Go ahead, Lord, speak." I'll bet this is not the way the world gets most of its information. We're taught that truth is something we discover through rational thought, by following methods of investigation, by eliminating false explanations and coming up with one certain explanation that fits the subject under investigation. And that's the way we think about most things in this life. But what if we're trying to think about God? Sometimes we say that we're down here on earth and God is up in heaven. Another way of saying that is that we're fallible and finite and creatures, and therefore we have difficulty in thinking about the infallible, the non-finite, the flawless creator. There are just too many reasons having to do with who we are and who God is, that keep us from thinking our way up to God. Just about anything we say to ourselves, therefore, about God might be suspect. We have this natural propensity to conceive of God in ways that we find helpful and beneficial to ourselves. And another word for that is idolatry. How do we know when we say something about God we're not just projecting some aspect of ourselves? Well, we don't. But one check on our thoughts about God is to submit those thoughts to Scripture, just like we do here every Sunday morning as the Scripture is read and preached. When we do that, we're apt to hear a strange story like the one I've read this morning. We can't explain this story. We're not listening to an argument or some sort of rational proof for our doubts. Rather, we're being invited into a story. And I expect that there are many people here this morning who would testify, had we due time, that this strange story that happened to a couple of disciples up on a mountaintop with Jesus has actually happened to them here. One of the great things about being a priest is that sometimes people come to you and tell you strange, wonderful, mysterious stories, often stories that they haven't told anybody else, about transfiguring moments when it was as if they were on a mountaintop, and the veil between this world and the next, between here and there, between mundane reality as we normally experience it, and some wondrous reality is pulled back and made explicit. So I'm not sure that I know anything that you are to do in your daily life with this story this morning. Note that in the Transfiguration, all the disciples are told to do is simply listen to him. And that's what you're doing right now. You're listening for a word from the Lord, perhaps even during the sermon. The veil between heaven and earth is pulled back, and you would hear something that it would be impossible for you to hear anywhere else through any other means. God uses this moment of worship to speak to you, and you are the recipient of revelation. And so let's give thanks that God does not leave us to our own devices, in need of some way to climb up to God. Rather, in certain wonderful, glorious, inexplicable, but nevertheless real moments, God comes to us, and the veil is pulled back, and it is as if God speaks directly to you. Let's give thanks that our God is relentlessly self-revealing. Let's give thanks for a faith so strange, so wonderful, so true, that there's no way we could think it up by ourselves. Amen.